to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today, let me start off with this question. What do you do when you get to the end of your rope? Now, you all understand what that saying means, you get to the end of your rope. It's a pretty common saying in our culture, in our world. If you don't understand, it basically means that you're hanging by a rope, you're at the end of it, you don't know what you're going to do. It's an expression of being perhaps exhausted, overwhelmed, out of options, out of strength. We can feel that way because of circumstances in our lives. Sometimes we may feel that way because of a certain person in our lives. If that's you, do not point at anybody. Say, I am at the end of my rope with you or with this person. You know, or a situation at my work. I just feel like I'm at the end of my, I just don't even know where to turn. Now, those of us that are spiritual among us would say, well, we turn to God. The answer is right. In fact, we're going to see that today. But even though we may know that, sometimes we still feel that. It's like, oh, this situation. And maybe it's not even one particular situation. It's one situation piled on top of another situation, on top of another situation, on top of another situation. And that's what we're going to see in our story today in 1 Samuel chapter 30 with soon to be, but not yet, King David. A situation that he faces where things just keep piling up and piling up and piling up. And he doesn't use that phrase, it's not even in the Bible, but I could imagine he feels like he's at the end of his rope, because what the Bible does say about him describes somebody in that situation. But I also want to be very quick to say that you may not be quite there yet. Hopefully you aren't. You may say, oh, I've got some difficulties in my life, the stuff in the world, the stuff in our nation, it's really frustrating me, all this kind of stuff. And so you may not be at the end of your rope yet, and hopefully you won't have to get there. You may be somewhere in between. The message is for you too, because it applies to all of us. When we face life, when we face difficulty, when we face situations we don't like, when we face problems, financial, physical, mental, whatever it is, the things we're going to see in God's Word apply to us. So that gives us a little bit of an introduction here. So what do you do when you get to the end of your rope? Who do you turn to? Where do you find the strength to go on and to go forward? There's another saying that kind of goes along with that. Perhaps you've heard it. When you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on. That kind of has the idea or the connotation of just stubborn determination. I'm not going to give up. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you something. Many times we need something more than just a stubborn determination. And we're going to take a look at that today. The title of my message is Finding Strength at the End of Your Rope. Finding Strength at the End of the Rope. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 30. And the two chapters before that and the chapter after, there's a really intricate, involved, interesting story, especially when you dig into all the details. And I have a bad habit sometimes of giving too many details, and I determined I wasn't going to do that today. So I'm going to give you just enough that you need to know, but I encourage you to go back and read the whole story. This is a story about David. He's not yet king. In fact, he is on the run from Saul. Saul is the king. And when David was younger, because of choices that Saul had made to walk away from the call of God on his life, God said, Saul, you will not be king much longer. And your descendants will not be kings. I'm going to choose somebody else who has a heart after me. And that person was David. And when David was very young, he was called forth by the prophet Samuel. David was a nobody, a shepherd boy. And he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. But that was a long time ago when we get to this story. God used David. The most famous story is when God uses David to defeat the giant Goliath. He's recognized as, even as a young man, a great potential warrior, and he becomes a leader in Saul's army, and he takes the troops out. God gives him great victories, so much so that when he comes back, people are saying, man, Saul slays thousands, but David, 10,000s. And so people are bragging on David, building him up, and it's all true, but Saul gets jealous. And over time, he realizes the people's hearts are going after David, and he thinks that his legacy, the ability to pass the kingship on to his son, Jonathan, who became David's best friend, is in jeopardy, and so he begins to try to eliminate David. Several times he tried to kill him, and God allowed David to escape. But by the time we get here, David is on the run. He is in hiding. And we often read the story, and we think it was just kind of a short period of time. Yeah, it was frustrating. Bible scholars estimate by looking at the dates and the things that happened that David could have been on the run and having to hide for anywhere from 7 to 13 years. A long time. And this is getting at the end of that time. David doesn't know it's the end. David's got God's promise. But he has no idea when it's going to be fulfilled. It's been a long time. There's been a lot of bumps in the road. Never anticipated all this persecution from King Saul because he was firmly and fully committed to King Saul. He could have killed Saul several times. He said, I'm not going to do that. God put him in power. God's going to take him out. I'm going to wait. So anyway, that's the background here. He's been hiding, running out 7 to 13 years. People began to be drawn to him. People that were rejected by society who didn't like what was going on. He's got 600 men along with their families who are following him. And it's getting so bad they move out of the country. They actually go to live among the enemy, the Philistines. The Philistines are willing to put up with David because they figure since Saul's trying to kill him, he must not be too bad. He's not going to cause us any trouble. He becomes friends with one of the Philistine kings. His name is Achish. And he says, hey, can I have a place to live with me and my men? Achish gives him a town called Ziklag. And they all settle in that town. So you got David and 600 men, all their families settled in this town. They're living life a little bit better than they were when they were on the run in the desert. With Saul chasing them, it says that Saul decided to stop chasing them because they'd left the country. And so they have settled down there. They're in a safe place, away from Saul and away from the Philistines. Then they're called up to go to war. And without getting into the details, they're sent back home. Because the Philistines say they might get in the middle of the war and they might turn their backs on us and start fighting us. So they're sent back home and they are 50 miles away from home and they spend 3 days trekking across the desert to get back home to Ziklag. Can you imagine going the 50 miles to be a part of this army, being rejected, now marching back 50 more miles through the desert, tired, hungry. What are you looking forward to? Getting home. Getting home. Getting a bath. Soaking in a hot, I don't know that they had hot tubs. But anyway, you know, getting clean. Having some good food. Getting some rest. Being with family. Let's see what happened when we pick up the story up now. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev, which is the desert area, and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire. And their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And we're going to focus on that last phrase for most all of the sermon today. What are David and his men expecting when they get home? exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally, looking forward to family, rest, and joy, and they get home and they find that all their homes, the entire city, has been burned to the ground. Everything that they've owned, all of their family members have been taken. The Bible says that none of the family members were killed, but they don't know this. They weren't killed because they were worth more alive. They could be sold into slavery and for other purposes. They don't know this. They show up, their homes are destroyed. Everything's gone. Their family members are not there. They're definitely at the end of their rope. The Amalekites have a great history. I don't mean great in the sense of good, but a very prominent history in God's word. They're like terrorists of the different enemies that are mentioned in God's word. These are ones that would have the most revulsion and that kind of thing, because they wouldn't just face you in a fair fight unless they had to. They kind of skulked around the edges. They would attack from behind, and they'd done that many times to God's people when they were traveling, and they'd attack the weak, and they would just terrible people. They preyed on the weak and the unprotected. And we see the response here in this passage. It mentions raised voices, crying out in despair, and for so long and to such a degree that they just are devoid of strength. They can't even raise their voices anymore. They're weeping. They get so stressed, they can't even continue to weep. It talks about how they're in distress. They're bitter in soul. They're dealing with despair, anger, bitterness. They're probably agonizing over what has their family experienced. If they're still alive, what might they be experiencing? What are they going to experience going forward? They start blaming others. You know, when things go wrong, you start looking for a finger to point at. And David's men, who have been so loyal to him, all 600 of them, began to point their fingers at David. I can imagine, it doesn't say, but I can imagine them saying, David, if you were a better leader. David, if we'd let some men behind. David, we never should have gone to help the Philistines. They rejected us anyway. If we'd have just stayed home. And they're so upset about what has happened to their families that they're even talking about stoning David. I can imagine, again, the Bible doesn't say, that maybe David even begins to blame himself. Maybe they're right. Maybe I'm not the best leader. Maybe we should have stayed home. Maybe we should have left some people behind. We don't know what all they are dealing with, other than the fact that it's devastating. But we see in verse 6, well, let me tell you how the story ends real quick before we go on. David gets instruction from God. David and his men unite back together. They pursue these Amalekites. They come upon them. They're able to defeat them and get their family and all their belongings back safely. Good end of the story. But I want us to focus all of our time on verse 6, where it says, in the midst of all these things, in the midst of all the despair, all the weakness, all the draining situation, when David, in my thoughts, is at the end of his rope, it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And the thing I want to point out here is that David, when he was at the end of his rope, he found strength. And that should give us hope. That when we're at the end of our rope, or we're getting there, or we're anywhere along the process, whatever we're facing, we can find strength. How many of you could use a little strength today? How many of you could use a lot of strength today? I want to ask how many of you out there on the end of a rope? But especially there. We all face stuff where we could use strength. We need it. We need it. And you can have it. If you do the same things and apply the truths we're going to be taking a look at here. That word for strength, it says that he strengthened himself. Strengthened. That word can also be translated encouraged. Some translations actually translate it that way. They say David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It also means to empower. It's the same word that is used in several other places in Scripture, especially in the story of Joshua, when Moses encourages Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous. Several times. Don't know if Joshua had a tendency to not be that way, so Moses had to keep emphasizing it, or it's just because Joshua had such a big job, had to really encourage him. Be strong and courageous. He said, it's there. That strength is there. That courage is there. Make sure you take hold of it. And later on, Joshua tells the people the same thing. He's been encouraged. And so when they get ready to go and do their thing, he tells the people, be strong and courageous. A couple other places in Scripture. Same passage. That strength is available. I want to work our way through that passage, that simple statement, and look at various aspects of it and see how that might apply to us. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Let's talk about that first two words first. But David. But David. What does that word but insinuate? It means there's a change. Something is happening. There's a reversal. You know, if you say this, but that, you're talking about something that's in contrast. You're talking about something that's changed. You're talking about something that's been reversed. Okay? And so David is in despair, all his men, everything, all this stuff is coming, but something happened. Now, I love in the Bible, and there's a bunch of them, where it says, blah, 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 but God. But God. I tell you what, it doesn't matter what comes into your life. When God gets involved, anything can happen. There's a lot of examples. But I think especially of when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And there's twice that's referred to, where it says that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers in Egypt, but God was with him. And then toward the end, when, you know, he's been elevated to this great position, his brothers come, they realize that they're afraid that Joseph's going to get some revenge. And Joseph says, you know, you meant me harm, but God intended it for good. And that's a great example there. But the greatest example you find in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, all these wicked men, the religious leaders, the Roman government, they put Jesus to death. But God, okay? I love that. I'm praying about preaching a message on but God. Now, God was definitely involved in this story, but in this passage, it's not a but God, it's a but David. And I emphasize that, you know, God's involved. David could not have recovered. David could not have done what he did without God's instruction, his empowerment, his involvement. But yet there was something that David needed to do. And that's what I want to emphasize. In the middle of whatever you're facing and everything, yes, you need to call it to God. You need to trust in God. But there are some things that you need to do. In your situation, you would love to have, oh, this is happening, this is happening to me, this is going on, I don't like this, but God! And that's valid, that's important, we'll get to that later, but you need to realize that there also needs to be a but you need to get involved. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? God was definitely involved, but David had a part to play, and so do I, and so do you. What is it you need to do? We're going to get to that. Let's go on and look at another portion of that phrase. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And I'm focusing on that word himself right now, okay? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. As we just said, we have a part to play, and we have some responsibility. You know, we're ultimately responsible for ourselves. Now, there's a lot of things we can't do without God's help, and we got to come to God. But we're ultimately responsible to come to God, to find what we need, to do what we're called to do, to be who God called us to be. But we're ultimately responsible for ourselves. There are all kinds of other influences in our lives, including people and circumstances, but we make choices. Sometimes people like to excuse themselves. Well, the devil made me do it. You know? Or that happened because this family member did this or said that, or this person at work, or this person at school. Those are all can be very significant influences, but we still make choices. And David could have said, all these things happen. Why? Saul's been persecuting me forever. These men turned their backs on me. The Amalekites captured everything. Oh, and just blame it on everybody else. And all that stuff would have had an element of truth. But he realized that he had a responsibility to do something. Yesterday morning, we had one of our leaders' meetings, which we have on a regular basis, where we have all of our elders, deacons, deaconesses, head of ministry teams get together, and we deal with practical issues and, you know, things we need to discuss, and we have a time of training. And the time of training that we had yesterday was about how important it is to know what we're called to do and to do that, but just as important, if not more important, is to be that person that God has called us to be. And it was all focused on doing what we do out of the love of God. Okay? And something that kept coming up over and over and over again in these training sessions, little video clips and the group discussions we were having, is that, you know, you can't totally control, in fact, sometimes you can't control at all, what is said to you and how it is said to you and what is done to you. But we can choose how we're going to react. We can choose how we're going to respond. Now, we may feel a certain way, and it gets easy to respond that way, and if it's something we feel in anger, it probably isn't the best way to respond. But we still have the opportunity, we still have the responsibility to make the choice. And in the same way, in the midst of this difficulty, David had an opportunity to make a choice. Is he going to give himself over to the despair? Is he going to give up? Is he going to just say, I'm done with this. God's not been faithful. I'm just getting out of here. I'm leaving. I'll go find someplace else to live where nobody knows who I am. But David strengthened himself. You know, the same thing is true for us. We are ultimately responsible for so many things in our lives, so many important things. We're ultimately responsible for our relationship with God, whether we have one or not. You do not have a relationship with God just because your mother or grandmother was a good Christian. You're not right with God and going to heaven just because you came from a godly family, or at least a good majority, or even one great saint in your family really loved Jesus. It's an old saying, God doesn't have any grandchildren. We're all either children or not children. And we're ultimately responsible for our relationship with God. And not just the initial part of establishing that relationship by confessing and repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Jesus Christ, but that ongoing relationship as we continue to grow in it. You know, you talk about, I often like to compare our relationship with God sometimes to a marriage. You know, you've got that wedding ceremony where you make that commitment, but then you've got to live that out, and your marriage is greatly based on how you live that out, not just the ceremony. You can have the most beautiful, most expensive, least whatever ceremony, but if you don't live it out, you're going to have a lousy relationship that very possibly and probably will end. Something very similar in our relationship with God. We can start off really good and strong, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We surrender our lives to Christ. We repent of our sins, put our faith in Him. We begin. But then from that point on, it's just like a marriage. We have got to work out that relationship. We got to grow in that relationship. We got to strengthen that relationship. And God is fully committed. But we have responsibility. We make the choices on whether that relationship is going to grow or not. There's an old saying that you may or may not agree with, but there's a lot of truth in it, that your relationship with God is exactly what you want. Because if you wanted something else, you'd do something about it. God's always willing. God's always willing for us to draw closer. God's always willing to be actively involved in our lives. Now, he's not going to be our servant. He's not going to do everything exactly the way we want him to, whatever, because he's God. And thank God he's God, because he knows what's better for us. But our relationship with God is exactly the way we've chosen to allow it to be. So we have ultimate responsibility for our relationship with Him, initially, ongoing, our growth, our character, our actions, our lifestyle, our involvement in things that could be categorized as sin or walking in righteousness. And again, we have to have God's help, because we've got all kinds of things coming against us, including our own flesh. But God is always willing. We are ultimately responsible. So when we're faced with difficulties, crises, whatever it might be, we have a choice to make. Again, let's look back at that phrase. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself. Now, it's right there. We've read it so many times. You see it. You got it. Let's pretend it's not there. Let's think about what he could have strengthened himself in. But David strengthened himself by leaning on his family. That's a great source of strength. But he didn't have it available to him. His family has been captured. His family has been taken off. He doesn't even know if they're alive. He couldn't strengthen himself and his family. But let me be very quick to say that in other situations, hopefully you have family members that you can be strengthened by and with. But David strengthened himself by leaning on his family. Nope, that didn't work. David strengthened himself by turning to his friends. Nope, right now they're not real friendly. He says they're ready to turn on him. They're ready to stone him. Now again, let me be very quick to say that under normal circumstances, we should have friends. We should have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that we can trust in, that we can depend on, that we can turn to. And the Bible makes it very clear that is one of our primary responsibilities in the family of God, is to be there for each other, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to support one another, to help one another. But in this case, it wasn't there. So even though God's plan in its best manifestation is that we're all there for each other, and that's wonderful, there are going to be times in life where we're all by ourselves. But I want to tell you something. Even if we're in a situation where we're all by ourselves and we don't have the support of our family members and our friends, as good as that is, God will make sure that we have what we need. Because you know what? Me and Jesus is enough. Now, God doesn't want us to have the attitude of, I'm just going to go through life just me and Jesus, forget everybody else. No. But when it becomes necessary, me and Jesus, it's going to be enough. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. So, but David strengthened himself. But David strengthened himself by checking his social media. But David strengthened himself by following the news. But David strengthened himself by trusting in his favorite politician and their policies and plans. Now, I mentioned those three things together very deliberately. There's a trap that we can fall into. And that is when things get difficult, when things are what? We don't look to God first. Because we're so in tune with our social media, we may be those who follow the news and all that kind of stuff. We may have certain beliefs or whatever about certain politicians and policies and all that kind of stuff, that our minds go there. And I want to tell you something, they can make the problem worse. This is something that God has just laid really hard, heavy on my heart just this last week. I do look at social media from time to time. I do try to follow the news, pop on every once in a while during the day to see what's going on in the world. Totally ignore the whole political thing. But I want to tell you something. There's been so much disturbing stuff. It used to be you'd go to social media to watch the really cute cat videos. The really stupid cat videos. The really funny cat videos. You'd go to social media to see what your friends were doing. You'd go to social media to kind of catch up with people. It's not that way anymore, at least not mine. There's so much stuff on there, and it's amazing how many experts are on social media. So many experts that know all the facts, without doubt. I'm being very sarcastic. And the news is the same way. It's always been the same way. You don't see a lot of good news in the news because it doesn't sell, it doesn't draw people. There's been so much junk, so much terrible things that are happening in our world, in our country, and all that kind of stuff. And there are so many forces at work, people, and I believe spiritual forces at work, to try to do everything they can to stir everything up and make it even worse than it is, and it is bad. And it's now invaded social media where you get on there and I remember, you know, I used to, you know, get up in the morning and, you know, get myself together, read my Bible, and then I might would glance at social media, glance at the news, see what's happening, and I found myself getting really, really discouraged. Because you can't encourage yourself in that. And so I made a decision that I'm going to cut way back. In fact, I'm seriously thinking about giving up my social media. Not saying that's a word from God and it's a word from God for you or what. I'm seriously thinking about just giving it up. I do want to stay in connection with what's going on in the world to the degree I need to. But I'm going to cut that way back because it doesn't encourage me at all. I took a lot of time with it. I just felt like I needed to do that because I think that many of us may be in the same boat. But David strengthened himself. But David strengthened himself by eating his favorite meal. But David strengthened himself by playing video games. But David strengthened himself by binging his favorite TV show. But David strengthened himself by distracting himself. Sometimes when we're facing difficulties, rather than dealing with them the best and right way, we instead decide to try to distract ourselves. Got to have something coming in that's better. I'm going to have a good meal because I enjoy that. I'm going to play my favorite game. And I'm not saying any of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but when we use things to distract us, to divert us from what God is trying to do, it doesn't make it better. It just helps us not think about it for a while. We need to face it head on. Where do you look for strength when you're at the end of your rope? Distractions only distract for a while. Some, like I mentioned, the social media news and politicians will most likely make things worse. And even family and friends, as good as they can be, may let us down. So as we look at the passage, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now true, in this situation, that's all David had. But I don't think he did that out of desperation. I don't think he did that saying, I have nowhere else to go. I think he did that because that's just who David was. And that's what David did. Because you see it all through his story. You see it all through his Psalms. You read the Psalms and there are so many cries of death because of all that David faced before he became king and after he became king and people coming against him and people turning on him and even friends and family members. Many of his psalms are crying out to God, God, this has happened and this person has turned my best friend, my family, they've turned, but God, I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you. And almost every time the psalm ends with, and God, you came through. This is who David is. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, what did David do to do that? We don't know. Did he write a psalm? Did he sing a psalm? You know, did he pray? Sure, he prayed. We don't know exactly what he did because the scripture doesn't do it, but it did lead to the rest of the details we see in the story. The next thing he does after he's been strengthened, he goes through a process to ask God what to do. He says, God, should I pursue this army? Chance we can get them back? And God says yes in a very definitive way. Now, not the way we seek God. You can read about it later how they did that. It's the way that God spoke in that time. Doesn't do so today, okay? But God made it very clear. David sought God, sought the answer, asked what he should do. God made it very clear. And as soon as he knew what to do, he did it. They're exhausted, but they take off to pursue the enemy. And I already told you how it ended. They caught up to them. They defeated them. They got all their stuff, their family members back. Now this is a habit for David, crying out to God, seeking God. We go all the way back to the major story that we see at the beginning of David's public recognition when he defeated Goliath. How did he defeat Goliath? Well, he was a really great sling stone thrower, all right? Very accurate, very good, but that wasn't it. When he went out marching to meet Goliath, Goliath's cursing and saying all kinds of stuff, and he says, I am coming to you in the name of the Lord my God, whom you defied. Now, when we get toward the end, and we are getting there, we're going to come back to what we can do to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God, because that's what we got to do. We got to do the same thing. We got to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. But a little side note here, as you go back and read this story, be sure not to skip chapter 28. Because when you're in 27, it's talking about David, boom, 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 boom. The beginning of 28, it mentions something about David. Then all of a sudden it skips to Saul, says something very significant about Saul. Then it skips back to David again. But what it says about Saul is that Saul had so alienated himself from God. Even though he was the king that God had said, okay, this is the guy that's going to be king, you know, you wanted a king, I was planning on being your king, but you're going to choose. Okay, here he is. And even though he started out well, he had alienated himself from God because he basically became proud and had decided to do things his own way and to pick and choose which part of what God told him to do he would do. And if there's something God told him to do that he didn't really want to do, he just didn't do it, and he'd find an excuse and a reason. I'm glad none of us ever do that. It can lead to some real problems. And because that God had withdrawn his blessing from him, God no longer spoke to him, and God no longer gave him directions. And now he's facing this battle with the Philistines, and he doesn't know what to do. It says he reached out to God, and he heard nothing. His mentor and the one that God used to speak into his life, Samuel, is now dead. So he goes to consult a witch, a medium, someone who, in an ungodly, demonic way, is in contact with spiritual forces beyond this world. A practice that he had condemned in public. And you can read the story yourself, but basically, God allows Samuel to appear before him and said, "You've been rejected. Very soon you're going to join me." And within a day or two, he's killed. And the process begins of David becoming king. You got a choice. Where are you going to turn? Where are you going to turn? Let's look at the passage, that thing, just one more time before we start wrapping this up. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. That word "his" is so important there. David didn't just strengthen himself in the Lord God, or the Lord or God is important and significant, but the Lord, his God. And that made it very clear, David, as we've already seen in everything we've said, David had a relationship with God. It wasn't just like, "Okay, God, you're the God over our nation. I really haven't been spending time with you. I really don't have a relationship with you, but I'm part of your people, so I'm coming to you on my behalf because we need you, God." He's coming to God and say, "God, you are my God." And he could honestly say, as we look at his life, we don't know at what point as a child that maybe he started that relationship, but we know that he gives testimony how God was with him even as a young shepherd boy. All the way, and he was not perfect, and he's definitely not going to be perfect as he goes forward. But the Bible said he always had a heart after God. David had a relationship with God, and this signifies how important our relationship with God is, and not just the fact that we started one, but we're maintaining it. Again, referring back to Saul, he started well, but he ended horribly because he abandoned God. God never abandoned him. You know, it's so important that you have your own personal relationship with God. And the Bible makes it very clear that the only way we can is by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God, and what we have earned from that sin is death. Physical death, but spiritual death. Spiritual separation from God, not only now, but for all eternity, once we do physically die. But that same verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we celebrated communion just a little while ago, Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus, God himself, came to earth, lived the perfect life, never sinned, died a death he didn't deserve, and in God's plan. And when I say God's plan, Jesus is God, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're all together on this, in this plan. I had someone ask me this last week, you know, "I don't even understand this. How could a God who's a father send their son to die so horrifically?" That is a big objection among people that are out there. He says, would you as a father condemn your child to die like that for other people who couldn't even care less? And I say, you got to remember, Jesus was part of the plan making. Jesus volunteered. Jesus willingly came. If you as a parent have a child that grows up and says, "I want to go serve in the armed forces because I just want to take a stand. I want to do what's right. This is what I feel like I'm supposed to do." Knowing they could die. You see, that's a whole different picture. Got myself sidetracked a little bit. But anyway, it's so important that you have that personal relationship with God, and Jesus came and gave his life. God didn't force him. God didn't put him in a situation as a cruel father. I believe God's heart broke. I know it broke. but he died that our sins could be forgiven. And we receive salvation by putting our trust in him, confessing and repenting of our sins, which is what separated us from God, and putting our trust in what he did. And I encourage and challenge you to do that today. Whether you're here or you're watching online, if you've not yet done that, maybe you just think, well, I'm good enough, I've been going to church. You can make a long list of good things you can do, and those are wonderful things, and we should do those things, especially once we know Jesus. But they can't save you. Same person I was talking to, they said something else that was interesting. It fits here. He said, if God really is all good and all loving and everything, then why does he let me go through the stuff I'm going through? Why does he let so many people go through stuff? Why, you know, I can't imagine that. And one of the things I talked to him about, and he says, I can see that. I never thought of it that way. You have to understand that God creates us all, but he's not the father of us all. He's the father of only those who have chosen to come to him, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, if I'm in my home and I have a child or a grandchild coming to me and they have a desperate need and they, whatever, you know, I'm going to do everything I can to meet that need with the understanding that I know a little bit better than they do about what's best and good for them, so that grandchild may not need ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Okay, I'm God's wisdom. But if the neighbor kid knocks on the door, the one that has been always getting in my way, who's messing up my yard, is flipping me off as I drive by, and he says, oh, by the way, I need some money. Am I going to be inclined to give him some money? No. I find out it's for a real important need or something, feeling a little gracious, I might think about it. But the point is that God looks out for his kids. Maybe not the exact way that they would like or the timing we've talked about so many times. But God has no obligation to anyone who shakes their fist in his face, maybe not literally, but figuratively, to say, God, I'm going to live my own way. Just stay out of my business. And he says, okay, I'll stay out of your business. Anyway, your relationship with God is so very significantly important. So to wrap this up, how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? And we just have to draw this from other passages because we don't know exactly what David did. As I've already mentioned, your relationship is so important, that you have that relationship. You surrender your life to Christ, and you are growing in that relationship. And James promises us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. That's one of those things. It's our responsibility. We take that step. As we take that step to draw near to him, to have that relationship, to spend time with him daily, not just when we're in trouble. We spend time in God's word and in prayer. These are basics, things I've preached and taught so many times. Spending time in God's word to hear from him, in prayer to talk to him, and not just to ask him for things. We can do that, but to develop the relationship. By working diligently with all these things to renew our minds, like Paul talks about in Romans 12, we have this whole world system that is doing everything it can under satanic control to twist our minds and get us thinking the wrong way. And Paul says that we need to have our minds renewed and not be conformed to the pattern of this world. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord by standing on God's promises. But to stand on his promises, we have to know what they are. We have to know and have that assurance they apply to us, because some promises in God's words are just for his people in the Old Testament or for individuals. But a great majority of God's promises have some kind of application for all of us as his children. But you got to know them. And I just want to point out, I told you David had been promised by God the kingship. But that could have been 15 years ago. But it's obvious David has not given up standing on that promise. Sometimes we have a promise from God and we are tempted or pushed or whatever to give up on that promise. Do not give up on the promises of God, even if it takes until you get to heaven to see the full fulfillment of it. Because God keeps his promises in his timing and in his way, but he keeps his promises. So trust, stand on God's promises, and trust in his faithfulness. Look back at the times that God has come through. David is facing about the worst situation he's been in his life, but he can look back at so many times when God has come through for him. Get support from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Like I said, sometimes you have to stand alone. But thank God that's not the normal. That's not the main way God expects us to stand. He has given us each other. Get support from your brothers and sisters in Christ. And in this story, David ended up having their support. They got past that initial anger. Whatever David did to be encouraged and strengthened in the Lord, somehow he was able to pass that on to his men enough that they said, we're going to follow you into battle. And they had victory. And let me just add this little thought in here. There's a passage in the scriptures that says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, high places, you know, spiritual forces of wickedness that are, you know, our main opponent is not another person. But that opponent uses other people. We need to look beyond that to attack the main source and stuff. But I've also had the same thought. Don't be one of those people that the enemy can use to bring discouragement and pain and heartache and offense to another brother or sister. Anyway, get support from your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is normally God's plan, that we don't have to go it alone. And don't get stuck in the problem. Go forward. As God leads you, tells you what to do, fight the battle in His strength. Keep pursuing Him and His purposes by faith. And when you're at the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on. I said at the beginning, I said, that sounds like arrogance. That sounds like just strong determination. But if you think about the rope as your relationship with God and that knot is your faith, you get to the end of the rope, tie a knot, and hold on until Jesus comes through in His timing. So what are you facing today? Discouragement, crisis, uncertainty. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. So many psalms, but Psalm 73, 26. David said, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's all stand together. I'm going to ask Tony to come back. We're going to go into our time of prayer. Tony's going to sing a couple songs. He sang them earlier. A little bit softer so that we can pray, that kind of thing. But if our prayer team would come, our elders, prayer team staff, those that approve to pray, we would be here to pray for you. Let me just first say that if you are here today, or you're watching online, and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, and today God's speaking to your heart, you want to surrender your life to Him. As we go into this prayer time, I want you to come. I want you to come to one of us, say, that's what I want to do today, and we want to pray with you to see that happen. But if you're here today and you're battling something that is really overwhelming and you just want somebody to pray with you about it, we're here for that too. Maybe you're here today and there's somebody else you love and care about, or maybe there's even an enemy, you know they're struggling. You say, you know, one of the ways I can witness to them and I can be a loving person to them is to pray for them. If you want us to pray with you for somebody else, we'll do that too. But as always, I challenge you and encourage you to not leave immediately, but to spend some time talking to God about what He has spoken to you about. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. And I thank You, Lord God, that we can all strengthen ourselves in You. If we have a relationship with You, we're following that, we're pursuing that, Lord God, and that You will come through for us. It may not happen exactly when we want and how we want, but You will come through. And God, I thank You for that. God, speak to our hearts. Challenge us. Encourage us. I pray for those that are facing some real tough stuff right now, that as You've spoken through this message, You would show them what they need to do. And that You would come through and that You would help them, that You'd encourage them today. Bring healing, bring strength, bring provision, whatever it is. For those, Lord God, who have heard these words and they don't have a relationship with You, I pray that they would call out to You. Say, Lord, I want to have that relationship with You. God, right now as we spend some time in Your presence, speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, minister to us, and help us as we seek to minister to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.